read through this passage from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. For I know this, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word that we have just read. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts today through your word, that we might draw closer to you, that we might love you more supremely, that we might acknowledge your goodness and grace to us moment by moment and day by day. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd watch over our church and help us to go forward and meet the needs, dear Lord. We just pray, thanking you so much for the way in which you have blessed us down through all of these years. Thank you for the faithful ones who come and who support the church. And we just pray that you would help us, that we might continue on serving you faithfully. And we do pray that we might be able to reach new people, see others coming and joining with us, that we might be stronger and be able to serve you better, and that we might reach out to more people. We pray for any that may be ill today, and those who are going through difficult times, we pray that you would supply their needs. Do think especially of Roy Todd as he's having this procedure on the 20th. We pray that everything will go well for that and that he will soon be back to his full strength again. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for our missionaries. We thank you for the good work that they are doing, especially the Cirizetas that we read about this morning and the wonderful blessings that you are showering upon them. Thank you for these prisoners that are coming to Christ and going on to serve you. Lord, we know that that's an evidence of the fact that they truly were saved, that they are serving you in the way that that you desire. And we pray for Brother Peter that you bless him as he pastors the church there and works in the prisons. We pray that you'd be with Lydia as she works with these refugees. She might have the joy and privilege of seeing them come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Thank you for the opportunities that she has to teach your word in one way or another. And we just pray your blessings upon them. We think of all of our other missionaries, our Father, and pray for them as well, that you would guide and direct concerning each one. We pray for this special service we're having on the 20th of September. We pray that you'd bless this young lady as she comes to sing for us. We pray that it might be a very blessed time. Guide and help us now as we look into your word and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we remember again our Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us, his shed blood. May we love you and serve you more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To live is Christ, to die is gain. This was Paul's testimony. What is our purpose in life? Some people endure their lives, going from day to day, simply surviving. Some seek to get all of the pleasure that they can, using their God-given talents to make sure that they are comfortable and prosperous. Others find their purpose in helping people, using their resources to aid those in need. Paul expresses his purpose in life is to let Christ be seen in him, to proclaim the gospel, to exalt the Savior in everything he does. No doubt his motto could have been, as Oswald Chambers said, my utmost for his highest, doing the best I can to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul died to this world when he yielded himself to the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now he was not afraid to die, but he welcomed death because he knew that it was the pathway to real life. It would not be loss, but rather gain. As believers, we should have the same purpose. As Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So see here Paul's confident faith. In verse 19 again, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul here is confident that he's going to be delivered. Salvation, he speaks of. His salvation. Now, I believe Paul is speaking here about his confidence in being released from prison and being able to continue on with his ministry through the prayers of God's people. Obviously, Paul had already settled the matter of his soul salvation, so he's not talking about that. He is saved, he knows he is, and he's going to be spending eternity with the Lord. But he needs to be delivered from prison so that he can get back with the people to teach them, to reach others, to bring people to Christ. So this word for salvation here means deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. That's the original meaning of this word. It's a very full definition. And he says, through your prayers. Again and again we see in the Scriptures the power of prayer. Something that perhaps we are prone sometimes to think, well, does it really do any good? I've been praying for this person now for 20 years and I don't see any change. Huh? That ever happened? And yet he says, through your prayers I will be delivered. And God does answer prayers. Not always the way we want him to, but he's working. He's working through our prayers, and he will answer them according to his will and according to what is best. So Paul is counting on the prayers of God's people to enable him to continue in the ministry that he has, both in prison and when he is released. Prayer is important, and it's something that is every believer can do. You don't have to have any special training to pray. All you have to do is open your mouth, or not even open your mouth. You know, talk to God silently if you want to. You don't have to even say it out loud. But just talk. Lord, this is what I need. You know? You might want to say, first of all, Lord, I love you. You know, that's a good way to start. And I worship you. But prayer essentially is asking for what we need, what others need, and glorifying God, showing our dependence upon Him. You know? We are dependent upon the Lord, aren't we? And so we call upon His name, and He hears and answers our prayer. You are, remember when Peter was in prison, there in the book of Acts, and God supernaturally had him released from prison. He sent an angel all the way from heaven to open the doors, to unlock the shackles that were upon him, and to set him free. You know? And God is able to do that, just like He has set these people free we just read about in the letter. This man in prison, coming from Kenya over in Africa, and coming to Athens, Greece, which isn't exactly an evangelical center, is it? Not usually. But yet found the truth of the gospel through Peter's teaching, and has been transformed. He's been set free. And what a wonderful thing that is. We find here that the church prayed for Peter, and God answered their prayers. Even though, as we read, kind of a humorous thing, the people didn't even believe that strongly in their prayers. Peter came and knocked on the door. They sent Rhoda to the door to answer it. And she came back and says, "Peter's at the door." They said, "Nah, not possible. He's in prison. He's in jail, right?" And so finally they go and answer the door, and sure enough, there's Peter. And they're surprised, you know. Sometimes God surprises us with the answers that He gives, isn't it? And so we need to pray. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your family. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. For missionaries. Pray for the pastor, please. And we all need God's help, His prayer, the prayers of the saints. We have the privilege of praying. We need to pray for the prisoners. I think of that Pastor Abedini that's still in Iran, held captive because he wanted to start a Christian orphanage. I mean, there's no reason why he should be locked up. But pray for that man and pray for his family. We need to pray the souls might be saved. You know, when's the last time we saw somebody come to Christ? Huh? Think about that for a while. And pray that God might work in such a way as to bring souls to Christ, that we might see somebody saved by the grace of God. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Huh? I think we would all rejoice over that. And just pray. Pray for our country and all that we are facing, all the problems that exist. Pray that God might have His way. And then we see, he says, not only that, but by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, we can't do anything on our own, can we? You know, in our human flesh, we are helpless. But with the power of God's Spirit, we can do great and mighty things. And that's what Paul is saying here. It says, Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So the Holy Spirit who lives in the believer can take us and use us. You say, well, who am I? You know, I can't do anything. Well, maybe you can't. I can't either. But God can. And we need to yield ourselves to Him and say, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit that I might be able to serve You, that I might be able to do Your will, that I might be able to reach others with the gospel. Power of God's Spirit. And then we see in verse 20, He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Expectation and hope. Magnifying and exalting Jesus. The word for expectation here means the eager, intense look which turns away from everything else to fix on one object of desire. That's according to William Barclay. I think that's pretty good definition. An expectation. This Paul says, this is my expectation, that everything I do will center in on Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. And that we always exalt Him and put Him forward. This is my hope, that I'll never be ashamed. Paul says over in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we should never be ashamed to be called a Christian. Peter talks about, if you do something bad, you steal something, you lie or whatever, then you can be ashamed of that. But if you live as a Christian, you don't have anything to be ashamed about. We find his greatest desire here was to continue boldly proclaiming Christ as the only Savior, and this is our desire as well, that we might stand up. Karen showed me something this morning about a church that has now given in. They're going to hire homosexuals to lead their youth. I mean, come on. I mean, if there's anything clear in the Scriptures, and that's clear, isn't it? That God expects us to live holy and righteous lives and not be guilty of immorality. So anyway, then we see in verse 21 here, we read this earlier, but let's look at it again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We find this is Paul's emphasis. His main emphasis is that Christ is the one who is alive. He is dead. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So our life should be that of Christ being shining forth from us. As Christians, we are to be little Christ, so to speak. That's not just a pious platitude or something. This is the reality. And we need to make sure that this is the way we are living. And Paul says, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or whether I die. That's quite a, that's not a fatalistic attitude, is it? He's just saying he has mixed emotions here. There's this dilemma that Paul has. He has two desires. First of all, he desires to go and to be with Christ. He says, I am like in a strait betwixt two things. That is a narrow place, like when the ships go through the Panama Canal or something. There's not a lot of space there, right? And all these other ways of looking at that. His personal desire was to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The word depart here speaks about, they use this for loosening the tent ropes, pulling up the stakes and folding their tent and moving on, you see. That's departing. Or pulling up the anchor and moving the ship. Departing. And he says, it would be far better This is my desire, to depart and to be with Christ. That's what heaven's all about, isn't it? To be where Jesus is. And we know that that's a far better place. But then he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul says, in myself, in my own, if I had my way, I would go to be with the Lord, right? But for your sake, I need to stay here, you see? And so this is what he's saying, that he's in a dilemma in this sense, a conflict in his heart, whether he should go to be with the Lord or whether he should stay. And he says, I know that I'm going to stay. God had apparently given him this assurance. He says in verse 25, having this confidence that I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Okay. Paul said, this is what I live for, is to deepen your experience in Christ and to give you the joy, faithful living, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ if I come to you. Okay? So this was his desire, was to reach out and to help other people. Certainly this was the what kept him going through all of his trials and all of his problems and heartaches that he suffered. And according to many of the commentators, most of the commentators, I think, say that Paul was released from prison, and he did continue his ministry, and then eventually was arrested again, of course, and finally he was killed and went triumphantly into the presence of God. So he finally got his desire. But God used him in a marvelous way. Now, as we close this, these last few verses, Paul gives some counsel to the believers. Notice what he says in verse 27. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, this word conversation has a couple of meanings. It means in some places it means your conduct, your behavior. Let your behavior be in keeping as a Christian. Watch your behavior. And we should be careful how we, what we do, what we say, how we conduct ourselves, that we might exalt the Lord. There's a scripture that says, let everyone who nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because it brings shame and upon his name when we sin. He says, watch your step. Watch your behavior. The other way it's translated here, the conversation means citizenship. And here Paul is writing to the Philippians, who Philippi was a Roman colony. And they did everything the Roman way. And they were very proud of being Roman citizens. You know, it's like us. We say, well, I'm an American citizen. You know, I've got freedom. And we can be proud of that. There's nothing wrong with that. And but, he says, we are citizens of heaven. And we need to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. You know? Just like the Philippians wanted to be like the Romans, so we should be like those who are in heaven in that sense. I know we can't do it completely. Okay, don't. But anyway, don't use that as an excuse, though, right? Okay. So Christians are citizens of heaven, and we should behave ourselves accordingly. To live is to enhance the gospel. To stand fast, he says, in one spirit. To strive together. To be united in promoting the gospel. And this is something I try to continually emphasize, that we need to be one. We need to be united. We need to be in harmony and in unity, because that's what God uses. And when there's dissension, when there's people that won't speak to each other, when there's all kinds of animosity, it hinders the work of God. And that's what happens in so many places, right? And we certainly need to guard against that and make sure that we don't allow anything to come between us and another brother or sister, right? It's so important. Because God blesses us when we make a special effort. He says in one place, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Maybe you can't do it all the time. Some people won't let you, right? Well, just stay away from them. Go somewhere else. But anyway, be united. Be in harmony. Nothing worse, I think, than when you're trying to sing and somebody is off key, you know, and it just it throws everything off. You know how that is? That's disharmony, isn't it? And I saw yesterday. I got to say this. I enjoyed it. It was an old country style song, but anyway, the Grandpa Jones and Tennessee Ernie Ford and Roy Clark singing together. You know, it's a beautiful. Just so harmonious, you know, and everything. And it was a Christian song. Anyway, I can't remember which one it was, but it was something about heaven, I think. No, it was light. I know what it was. Let's see. I don't know what it was, so forget it. I'm like Earl now. I appreciate that, Earl. I really do appreciate what you did this morning, because that makes me feel better when I do some of these shenanigans, you know. So anyway, he says here, be united together. And then verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He says, don't be afraid of those who stand against you. Don't be terrified. And the word terrified here is used to describe the uncontrolled stampede of startled horses. Have you ever seen one of those? Where they have a stampede and everybody just, all the horses or the cattle or whatever it is, stampede, they just go together, flying down the road, and anything's in the way is going to get trampled, right? He says, don't be terrified, even when everything looks wrong, everything looks bad. Don't be terrified. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, right? Don't worry about these things. Don't fret. He said, well, that's hard to do. Well, it's impossible, actually, if we're depending upon ourselves. That's the reason we need to turn it over to the Lord, you see? Whatever we're facing, don't be terrified, whatever the enemy might be. And remember that we will overcome. That's what he says. Notice he says here, to your enemies, it's an evident token of perdition. When they stand against God's people, it shows that they are lost, that they are going the wrong direction. But he says, but to you, it's a token of salvation and that of God. So when people oppose you because you're a Christian, it demonstrates the fact that they're the ones that's lost and that you are on God's side. So rejoice. You know? Rejoice in that position. And then he says in verse 29, it's the promise of God, right? It's not a promise I wish he hadn't made, but he did. It says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we have been promised suffering. That's one of the promises of God, isn't it? Is that what it says? It says, okay, we believe in him, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'm going to heaven, rejoicing. He says, just like you were saved, you're going to suffer. Part of life. We might as well expect it. And we suffer because we are Christians. And sometimes in many circles, to be a Christian today means ridicule, mockery, scoffing, and all kinds of suffering. So you have to expect to suffer for Christ's sake. It says over in 2 Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? So we have to expect it. So some suffer more than others, we know that. But there is a price to be paid for following Jesus, one way or another. May we be willing to take up our cross and follow Him. That's what Jesus said for us today. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He suffered and bled and died for us to cleanse us from all of our sins. So what are we willing to do for Him? That's the question. Father, we thank You for Your precious word to our hearts today, and I pray that each one of us would determine in our hearts to allow You to work in us, that we might be faithful and true and trust You completely in every area of life, that we might do that which is pleasing in Your sight. Lord, speak to us now and guide us and help us in all that we do, that we would honor You and magnify Your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving.